Good morning. The term value or values is a term that we use and kick around a lot. And sometimes, whether we recognize it or not, the term value can be a bit of a slippery slope. Meaning, what I perceive as valuable, you might not, and vice versa. For example, and maybe not everyone can connect with this particular example, but to someone who loves to fish, like I do, having the right bait and the right tools to go fishing is of great and important and high value to me. So I will invest a lot of time and money in getting the right equipment. But if you don't fish and don't like to eat fish or even like to be outside, you really could care less about it. And no matter how much I try to convince you that fishing is awesome, you're just probably never going to buy into that belief. Another example of this, and this is probably more applicable in our modern day time and age, and that is position and title. Now, there's a lot of people out there that would say that to have the right title and the right position is one of the most valuable things that there can be. And even if the job is really, really kind of a crappy job, as long as it's got that really big, important title that you can kind of lord over people, that brings great value. And yet there's others that they don't need a title. They don't need a fancy position to do the greatest work. Still another, having for others, maybe having lots of toys and possessions, that is of great value. But also in the same breath, for others, having a lot of toys and possessions just means they have a lot of things to give away to others rather than holding it dear to their own heart. Here's my point. Values are of great importance to all of us. Even if we don't sit and ponder what they are, and because of that, we put value or an intangible and sometimes very tangible price on what we see is as important. Along with this, whenever we see something as valuable, we have a tendency to invest into that value. If you don't see fishing and hunting as value, then you will never make the time, the effort, free up the resources to invest in those values. In turn, the same principle then applies to such things as family, as work, as education, charitable causes, friendships. Those who value friendships put a lot of time and emotional energy into friendship. And perhaps the one that gets spoken a lot of, but maybe misunderstood the most, that is the church. How valuable is the church? Now, what makes the term values or the values, what we determine as value unique, is that we have a tendency, whether we even know we do this or not, we have a tendency to gravitate to the things that we value, and we have a tendency to hang out with people who have similar values to us or share value systems with us. And we come up with terms like family values. This is the Lane family value. Or some churches will even say, this is the Northbrook family value. And I'm using this generically right now. I'm not pointing fingers. We call it value systems. This is our value system. This is our means of operations, of doing things. Another term that we'll use is core values. And that's what I want to talk about today. I love the term core values. I learned a long, long time ago that really what core value, the most equivalent thing to core value is DNA. right? None of us can sit in here and say, I'd like to change my DNA. I no longer want to be Vietnamese. Never going to happen. And it's futile to try to change DNA. And that's what a core value is. It is something that you're so adamant about, so passionate about, that it becomes your core. It becomes your inner being that you just can't change it, no matter how much you want to change it, and no one else can change it. And that's when values become really, really meaningful, not only to self, but to all of those people around us, even the people we don't know. Because things start to align. Things start to connect. We can see the dots and how the dots, when connected, make a big, beautiful picture. I have to offer some challenges as well. Those are some of the kind of upside and other things, but I want to offer a couple of challenges that I see with values as well. Values or value system, the first is prioritizing. If we don't know how to prioritize a value, then it's probably not a value. If we don't know how to say, I don't know how to make that important in my life, or I don't know how to carry that out, then we really have to pause and say, is that really a value? Second, our values can be misleading if we don't know where our values come from. Do we know where our value comes from? What are we basing our values on? Is it People Magazine? Is it TV? Is it pop culture? What are we basing our value systems on? In short, and the real question that this boils down to is, are values in line with Jesus' values, right? That's a fair question. Are our values in line with true Christian values? And how do we know? How can we validate it or affirm it? So over the course of the next several weeks, probably 7 to 8 weeks, we're going to spend our time looking at Jesus and the Christian core values. And in doing so, I'm going to go through the 7 core values of the Christian Missionary Alliance. Now, maybe you didn't know we had 7 core values. Maybe you did, but you haven't read them for a long time. Maybe you've never taken any time to just ponder them and ask yourself, why would the CMA consider these core values? I believe, as a CMA pastor, it's important for me to convey this information. So we're going to take the next couple of months to go through these in pretty fine detail as part of this sermon series. And I'm going to do this by laying out each value 1 week at a time, but I'm going to lay out some very strong challenges, some light challenge, some strong challenge, and we're gonna try to crescendo into a little worksheet that I'm going to give you in a couple of weeks here. But we need to get through the first 2 weeks first, and I'm going to do a little worksheet that you'll be able to carry with you, hopefully, for the rest of the sermon series. And as part of this, it is my prayer that our faith will be affirmed, our faith will grow, that we will grow. But ultimately, what I'm really praying for is that I believe our church can change, our community can change, our neighborhoods can change when we start aligning our core values to the core values of Jesus Christ. When we start from the heart spilling out our core values to be the core values of the Bible. And that's where real change is going to come from. And that is my prayer for us. Let me pray right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and your teaching, and thank you for choosing this broken down man to be your hands and your feet. And there are days that I'm excited, and there are weeks that I feel completely smashed and beaten down and don't really want to do any of this anymore. But for this moment, Lord, I just pray that you will lift all of our hearts up, turn our eyes to you. We know you meet us where we are, so we just ask you to do that right now. We'll just pray that you'll just heal whatever hurts we're carrying inside our hearts, whatever is stirring junk inside our hearts, that you'll just allow that to dissipate and allow us to just be focused in on you, Lord. And all of us from time to time battle with being Martha, when we should be Mary, that we're trying to do rather than trying to be. So Lord, I just pray again that you'll make me invisible. Allow yourself to be seen and heard, not just today, Lord, but every day of the week. So we just bless you now. We thank you for this rich and free opportunity now to be a part of this. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So to begin today, I'd like to focus in on the first core value of the Christian Missionary Alliance. It's my personal core value. I love our core values. That's one of the reasons I felt called to the Christian Missionary Alliance. So here's our core value number one for my heart, hopefully for Northbrook, but for sure for the Christian Missionary Alliance. Lost people to matter to God. He wants them found. We have to remember that missionary is in our name. And although it is important to send missionaries throughout the whole world through the various sources, missionary is in our name. We are part of the missionary workforce. Therefore, our number one and most prolific core value is lost people matter to God. He wants them found. The challenge is, how do we play this out? How does it become a core values? So my favorite doctor gives us this from his book of the same namesake, Luke 19. We're going to go through verses 1 through 10. So if you have your Bibles open, if you please open it to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And this is kind of interesting that we're hitting this now, because normally this is one of those Bible verses you hit right before Easter, because this is the final push towards Jerusalem. But God tells us this to Luke. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possession to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." And then our verse attached to our first core value is verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." So as you can tell, Luke 19 gives us an account of where Jesus and his disciples are traveling to Jericho. Now, this is not an uncommon task for Jesus and his disciple going from place to place. But on this particular day, they were heading to Jericho, a very famous city. And also, as our text notes, when they entered the city, there was massive crowds of people trying to just get a piece of Jesus. These are people who considered themselves believers. They considered themselves people that what we would now call Christians or followers. And they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to try to touch Jesus. It was like he was a mega superstar. And even this sinner, this tax collector, is so enamored by this that he wants to see Jesus as well. So this crowd is following Jesus. They're just mobbing, and this poor little Zacchaeus, I don't know how short he is, but he was short enough that he couldn't see over people. So he comes up with a new game plan. He runs out to the edge of town to try to just barely get in front of the crowd. He climbs a tree, and he waits for Jesus. And there's a whole bunch of miracles that happen here, and I'm not going to talk about the miracles today, But our text tells us that as Jesus enters a town and as the crowds are closing in on Jesus and things are becoming a little bit more challenging, he notes this man in the tree. And the miracle is he knows this man's name. And he says, "Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree." Here's the other miracle. Zacchaeus does. He immediately comes out of the tree. Now, I've been in churches a long time, and I've seen a lot of people. It's like, hey, can you do this for me? And they're like, no, I don't want to do that. But here Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down to this tree. Oh, by the way, I'd like to go to your house, and I'd like to eat at your house, and I'd like to maybe stay overnight at your house, and I'm going to bring all these guys with me. Are you cool with that? And Zacchaeus is like, yeah. Right? And every sermon that I've ever preached here, I've always layered this one very key word in there that I just hope that will be ingrained in us at some point in time. And that is this, what is your response going to be? Right? Zacchaeus, even though he wasn't a believer yet, was ready to respond positively to Jesus. And ultimately what happens is that Zacchaeus brings Jesus to his house. They sit down. They probably have a meal together. They probably, you know, wash their hands, wash their feet, took a little bit of rest, and they eat, and they're sitting around chatting. And Zacchaeus is so gripped by being in the presence of Jesus that his whole life changes forever on that spot. And Zacchaeus says, I'm going to sell half of everything I own, because I'm a wealthy man, through cheating, but still wealthy. I'm going to sell half of everything I own. I'm going to give it to the poor. And any person I've ever cheated, which is probably most of Jericho, because that's how the tax system worked back then, I'm going to pay them back four times. Whatever I took from them, I'm going to quadruple it four times. So here's a challenge question for us when it comes to core values. Are we excited to be in the presence of Jesus? Look at all the empty pews in here. And that's just not our church. When I see empty churches, when I see empty worship service, I have to ask the question, are we excited to be in the presence of Jesus? When I see so many churches dying, and when I read statistics, which I do, that's kind of like a weird hobby of mine. I love statistics. Do you know that for every one new church planted in the United States of America, 10 are closing their doors forever? That is a losing proposition. And that should scare us. It should wake us up. So the challenge question is, are we excited to be in the presence of God? Zacchaeus was. And it changed his life forever. Zacchaeus recognized all of his wrongdoing just by being in the presence of God. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he confessed all of his sins to Jesus that day. Because you don't transform without confession. You don't change without repenting. And we saw the aftermath of that, because in this moment, Zacchaeus turned his back on the world and turned his back on sin forever. Right? Which is what it means to repent, to turn your back on sin. That's what it actually means. And so we see the aftermath of that. We see the positive aftermath that Zacchaeus does this whole turn. And he confesses everything. And he lays everything out. He says, I don't need to be a rich man anymore. Because I have you now, Jesus. I don't need to have all this wealth anymore. I have you, Jesus. I don't need to cheat people anymore. Because you have forgiven me. And you showed me that I don't need to be negative and do negative to get ahead. Which gives us our second challenge question. Is being with Jesus all about my wants? Or is it about being Jesus' wants and his desires? See, that's what happened to Zacchaeus. It didn't become about Zacchaeus anymore. It's all about what Jesus wants now. When we do things and go about our business in life and our meetings and whatever job or business we have, how often do we just sit there and kind of just unknowingly just try to make it all about us? And do sometimes we just run over people to get what we want? So we see Zacchaeus here saying, Jesus, you're enough now. You're more than enough. You're everything. I want it to be about what you want now, Jesus, not about what I want. See, these are little details that we don't see sometimes. So back to our text. Thus far, I've laid out kind of like the positive stuff, the exciting stuff, right, of this account. And these are the most things that most people gravitate to. Like, you know, like when we teach Sunday school 101 classes, we just talk about like, oh, look at the wonderfulness of this. But unfortunately, life doesn't always happen that way. And with Jesus, what we often see in the Bible is we see a positive side and then we see the negative side. And it would be unfair of me if I didn't teach both sides. So now I want to gravitate back to the other side because those are all the wonderful things that just happened. So as we go through this account, we get to verse 7, we see this very interesting word. Right? Because once Jesus called out to Zacchaeus, and once Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, and we know the upside, we know how exciting it is, but all the people there, they don't necessarily know and see this, but they have this one root issue in their heart that prevents them from seeing this, and that's called distrust. I don't trust you. I don't believe you. And this causes them to mutter, right? Luke is a doctor. He is a highly educated man, not only in biblical studies, but also in medical studies, and he uses a very pragmatic word. And I love this about Luke. He says, and the people muttered. Note verse 7 very, very carefully. All the people saw this and began to mutter. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now, we've seen this before in the Bible. But that first time we saw this, this was religious leaders that were saying this. Right? We saw this in the Bible when the disciples got called and Jesus went to Matthew's house. Here we're seeing it again, but this time it's not the religious leaders that are saying this. This is the crowd, right? Remember how our text started? There was a crowd. Zacchaeus can't see, so he climbs a tree. So all these people trying to chase Jesus down is now speaking vile things about Jesus. Are you catching that? This is really important. All these people who wanted Jesus in their life, wanted to chase him down, wanted to mob him, wanted to just get their hands on him, are now speaking vile against the person they wanted to be with. But it doesn't say they come out and do this like very like outward. It says they mutter. Which means they didn't speak it out loud. Rather, what it means is that it started with a thought, but that thought was birthed from their heart. So they started kind of mumbling it. They would kind of whisper it, say it underneath their breath, and they would go to a friend and they'd go, can you believe this guy? He's supposed to be all this and all that. So they start stirring the pot. How many people can I get to stand up against Jesus? And nobody's standing up against them. So it just grows and it festers and it destroys and it divides and it beats people down. And the ones that don't want to be part of the muttering, they get sucked up into it. Really what muttering means is that they just all went behind Jesus' back. They agreed with him to his face when he wasn't there. They just went behind his back and started saying, can you believe this guy? Can you believe what he's doing? He's supposed to be our king, right? I mean, isn't Palm Sunday coming up? He's supposed to be like our king and he's doing this. He's going to Zacchaeus' house. In other words, they're trying to stir the pot so that people would be against Jesus. In addition, it means that below the visible surface, they really wanted nothing to do with Jesus because they didn't really want to change. What Jesus was offering was just too radical, and it was so wonderful, right, to see Zacchaeus change. That's really encouraging to me. But for a person to change on a dime because of one act or action, it really reflects a heart condition that they weren't really ready to change or wanted to change. They wanted someone to join their value club. Do you see the difference? I started this message out by saying when we have value systems or culture, value culture, we try to assimilate to that culture. We didn't necessarily say we believe in that core value, but we have a tendency to gravitate to those people that share similarities with us. And that's what's going on here. Jesus, join our club. And Jesus is trying to say, no, I'm trying to build a new club. But no, Jesus, join our club. We've been around longer. And when Jesus didn't want to join their club, they start stirring the pot. He goes, you know, he doesn't belong with us anyways. It's a really dangerous thing to do with our faith, with our spiritual king, our physical king. But the reality is too often we want Jesus to fit into our value rather than surrendering ourselves like Zacchaeus did to God's value systems. On the surface, it's so easy to be a certain way and to talk a certain way. And then we surround ourselves with people that think like us. So now we have kind of validation. And Luke has this really interesting term in another area of the Bible where he says, and they justified themselves with their own words, which means if we all just come together and agree, it must be law now. So if I just keep myself with this group that agrees with me, then I don't really ever have to do anything. And that's what's going on, and that's what's continuing to go on. And Jesus is trying to break all this, and somehow Zacchaeus was able to see it. But the mob, the crowd, they were not able to see it. They were only surface. And we all know people like this, right? We know people that agree with us to our face, but behind our backs or in another crowd, they say something completely different or act something different. When the right leaders are in the room, they'll behave a certain way, and those leaders are gone. These people will all of a sudden act and behave very different. We all know people like this. So I'm just sharing that because that's what's pretty much going on here on the surface. The people seem to agree with Jesus, but in their heart, they can't stand what he's doing. He's not joining their personal club. And that really fries them. And really, what is the point to all of this? Right? What's the point of all this if our value system or the way we act and behave don't actually match up with our words? It's easy to talk big, but if your values don't match up with your words, then you'll never be able to follow through. Do you understand, like, all those trendy diet exercise, you know, like people start them and they fail in a couple of weeks? Because it's not part of who they are. It's not part of their value system. We can only do well at the things that we value all the way down to the core. We have to get it into our DNA. And if it's not a core value, we're never going to be successful trying to do something. It's always just going to be mutter. Surface talk. it's easy to talk big, but if your values don't match up with your words, then you'll never follow through on what you say. Meaning everyone seemed to love Jesus. Everyone was cheering for Jesus as he entered Jericho. And that's why Zacchaeus had to climb the tree. However, when Jesus reached out to Zacchaeus, an unlovable sinner, a tax collector, a cheat, the people that once cheered turned away. Their Savior was not what they was expecting. The people who once cheered for Jesus are now speaking against Jesus. In other words, when a person's perceived values don't line up with their hearts, they will inevitably abandon that value. Let me say that again. Values are birthed from the heart, and if they're not, eventually we will abandon those values. Now the Bible explains this mentality this way. Whatever is on a person's heart will be revealed through their tongues. Not my words. James takes it a step further and says, our tongues are like little rudders that can control big, mighty ships. Or like a flaming sword. And then Jesus puts this in these words into actions in another passage. And he says, we will know each other by our fruit. See, fruit is action. Fruit is what happens when we abide in Jesus, allows him to flow through us, heart leading to actions, values. Not just words anymore. Whether we like it or not, others will know whether we are sincere or not by what we say, but more importantly, will our actions match our words? Will our actions match our words? Let me put it a different way. I could sit in a room all day long with other pastors and spiritual leaders and organizational leaders, and we could brainstorm. We could brainstorm, we could crack the Bible open, we could pull out gospel tracts, and we can just go down the road and say, you know what, evangelism is important. Let's write this brochure and a 10-step program. Let's write a bunch of training equipment or training manuals, and let's do all these things. Let's have all these classroom-type settings. But if it never gets beyond the brainstorming into the doing, it's meaningless. And I'm not talking like evangelism, like finding the lost, like a Ray Comfort Will or someone of that caliber, right? Where you're out on the street and you're throwing out tracts and you're kind of getting in people's faces and stuff like that. This is not what I see reflected in the Bible. What I see reflected is Jesus calling a sinner saying, can I come over? Can I hang out with you? Can I share with you? Whatever is on a person's heart will be revealed through their tongue. And we will know each other by our fruits. In short, there is no value in what is spoken if we don't act on our words. Zacchaeus responded with actions. In the same way, we can talk about whatever we pick to be valuable to us, but if there's no actions to accompany it, we can't call it a value and certainly not a core value. Now, at the end of Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus clearly states this, and we've already touched on it, but let me read it again. Verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Now you have to ask yourself this question. Who went along with Jesus when they went to Jericho, all of his disciples. Who went along to Zacchaeus' house with Jesus? All the disciples. Who witnesses Jesus' actions more than his words? The disciples. Why am I sharing that? I'm sharing that because there's three key elements to this last verse. Actually, four. And here's the first. When does this verse come out in this passage? At the very end, does it not? In other words, Jesus is led with his actions, and his actions led to his words. But sometimes we start with words, and we try to let those words lead to actions. But when it's a core value, we just act, we just do it. So the first thing from this last sermon that we really need to take note is Jesus says, I came to seek, meaning to search, to look, to make a concerted effort, to dedicate effort, to spend time, to spend money, to put our money where our mouths is, as the old cliche goes. Jesus could have spent his time with any person that day. I believe he spent his time with Zacchaeus because he could see Zacchaeus' heart. He wanted to spend time with people that were responsive to the message. Are we responsive to the message? Not my message. That's not what the message I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus' message. Are we responding? Jesus could have spent time with any person that day. He could have just went off with the disciples and said, let's go down to the Motel 6. Let's order some Chinese food. Let's just tuck away. Let's not deal with this crowd. No, he lays himself out there. And he chases after the heart that he knew would respond to the message. Are we responding to the message? But more than that, everything Jesus did, he modeled the core value so it could be repeated. He wanted the disciples to repeat this. The disciples wanted to teach this so the new church would repeat this process, and so on and so forth. That's why it's a core value. In other words, to seek means Jesus was modeling a clear core value to the disciples, and whether we want to acknowledge it or not, to us this very day. Second, Jesus says, I'm here to save. That's the second part of this statement. In the case of Zacchaeus, there's so many miracles that happen here. I'm just like, how do we miss this? Right? But the one thing I really want to point out here is that Jesus never said, hey, little man, come down here. He called Zacchaeus out by name. Jesus did not approach Zacchaeus like he was a stranger. Jesus did not approach Zacchaeus like Zacchaeus is less or worthless. He did not approach Zacchaeus from the top down like he wants to be ruling with an iron fist. Remember titles, positions? He says, Zacchaeus, I'd like to hang out at your house today. He approached Zacchaeus with gentleness and with love and with dignity. He didn't demand, he didn't bang, he didn't scream, he didn't yell. And really what this boils down to is that it's prioritizing your behavior. You're going to act most compassionate and most gracious in the ways that is deepest of core values to you. See, when something's not our core value, we have a tendency to respond harshly or too quickly. But when it's a core value, it just spills from us. It just is poured out. It overflows. Now here's a third part, and comes in the form of a question. When did Jesus state that he came to seek and save the lost? I already started with this statement. I want to reiterate it. It came after Jesus' actions. So the question is, what should this model for us? Lead by words? But here's the other thing I want to point out with this last statement. Jesus didn't feel like he needed to get approval. If the people didn't trust him, they don't trust him. But the ones that were responsive, their lives changed forever. If the leaders don't trust him, fine, they don't trust him. He's still going to do what he's called to do, which is to seek and to find the lost. He didn't need people's approval. He didn't need planning and strategizing and process and vision. It was the core value. You do it because it's who you are. Jesus did it because it was his character. It was who he was. That's what he wanted to model for us. Don't do this out of compulsion, but out of love, out of your core value. What we do need, though, and this is why Jesus called the disciples that he did, and this is why Zacchaeus responded the way he did, is that we need to have a moldable and a willing heart. To say, your way, Jesus, is better than my way. And here's the very best part of this. Jesus didn't go out of his way to find Zacchaeus. He literally went across the street. He was on his way to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to the other side of the world, but we shouldn't sit back and wait either. Jesus was passing through, our text tells us. The good news for us is all we have to do is ask ourselves, who's my neighbors? Who's across the street? Who's down the alley? Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 5, 44 and 46, but I tell you, right? This is the hard part. Matthew 5, 44 and 46, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? We have a tendency to hang out with people that agree with us, not necessarily doing what God wants. So maybe you're a little bit apprehensive. Maybe you don't know where to begin. Maybe I've just thrown way too much stuff out at you. Maybe you don't feel like you're equipped or have enough training or someone should write a policy manual. Or maybe you don't believe you have enough time, money, energy, and maybe you don't think you really know anyone that you could say hi to and reach out to and invite over for coffee. So here's some help, and this is a very important help because this is our baseline for our core value number two, which we'll talk about next week. And our help comes from Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Pretty sure a lot of people know this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts, guard your mind in Christ Jesus. Do you know that we have a tendency to pray for things that we value? We're sick, we pray for healing. We pray for this, we pray for that. We have a tendency to pray for the things we value. We have a tendency not to pray for the things that we don't value. When was the last time we prayed that God will open the door for us to minister to our neighbors? When was the last time we prayed for the boldness to walk through an open door to reach out to someone? And again, I'm not talking street evangelism. I don't really have a heart and passion for that. I'm talking about doing what Jesus did. So bringing this back to our first core value, our core value is lost people matters to God. He wants them found. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 is the starting point. is changing our mind and start praying the way Jesus would pray, praying for the lost, praying for open doors, praying that He will speak love and truth through us, praying that we'll have the boldness to walk through the doors He opens for us. There's a lot of doors that open, and I can tell you from where I'm sitting, a lot of doors that open look pretty scary once they're open. That's why Philippians Bible verse is crucial. Pray that God will open doors. Pray that He'll speak truth and love through your voice. Pray for strength and courage to spend quality time with people just like Zacchaeus. Most important, pray that we will, that this will become a core value in your heart, because it's a core value of Jesus. Friends in Christ, I cannot and will not stand up here and say this is easy stuff. I cannot and will not stand up here and say that any of us can do this all on our own. In fact, building and adding to God's kingdom, building and regrowing our church requires the work and effort of every single person. But more than that, it requires all of us to keep in step with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus' values, not our own. So here's our challenge beginning today. And I'm going to do one more week, and then I'm going to bring a worksheet into it. So don't have to try to remember all this, but write this down. Beginning today, write down 5 names. Commit time daily to pray for the 5 names on your list. People like Zacchaeus or somewhere in the middle. Dedicate time every day to pray for those 5 people. Dedicate time every day and pray for boldness in your heart and the softening of their heart. That's a very important prayer. Boldness in your heart, softening in their heart. Pray for open doors, for courage to walk through it. Pray that you will trust God with the results, and not what anyone else has to say. Trust God for the results. So again, growing a kingdom and building a body is not one person's job. It requires the heart and the prayers and the effort of everyone who has received salvation. It requires everyone here. So I continue to pray that as we move ahead together, you will embrace this truth more and more. I pray that we will be reminded often and daily that lost people matter to God, and He wants them found. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. This is a great reminder for me, and I needed to hear this, Lord, that sometimes I get so wrapped up in the busy work of doing things that I forget that I'm really called by you to be part of finding the lost and to actually build the church rather than, but the work just blinds us sometime, Lord God. But thank you for stirring this in my heart, stirring this in my family's heart, stirring this in the heart of this church, Lord God. So I just pray your blessing on this, that we will open our hearts up to receive your values and adopt them to be our values, Lord God. So bless us now and allow us to be a blessing to you today and in the days ahead. In your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.